Do note that the views expressed in Thinking It Through do not necessarily represent the views of Good News Community Radio. The views expressed in Thinking It Through are meant to serve as a challenge to your beliefs, whatever they may be, and to see how the Christian worldview stands in light of other worldviews.
Welcome to another week here on Thinking It Through. We begin this week with the continuation of a relevant study of the book of Revelation. In a fireside chat with Dr. Gregory Donation, resident minister at United Mission, as he responds to questions on the book of Revelation. Here's Dr. Donation in part 11 of Understanding the Times.
Welcome all to our fireside chat as we discuss the book of Revelation. This is a Q&A time. And we'll be so happy if you'd send us your questions as well, then we can deal with that at a later opportunity. So, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Greg. Thank you for your time. I wanted to ask a question just about the nature of how John received the revelation. We read that he was on Patmos and he actually writes that he was in the Spirit. And the way he says it, it's almost so casually, he tells them, oh, on this day I was in the Spirit, as if they would have totally understood what he meant by that phrase. And then he proceeds to tell us about the revelation he received through a series of, as I understand it, visions. What's the difference between the vision that he received on Patmos and the visions that we are receiving in the church or in modern times today?
You know, we read that the Lord said in Joel, in the last days he will pour out his Spirit, and then there will be dreams and there will be visions. It's important for us to be able to discern correctly, because if we don't, there are also a whole army of evil spirits that have been unleashed to come and give visions and dreams to unsuspecting people. And many Christians are very naive, because they think that because they are Christians, they are immune to deception and immune to psychic things happening to them, and that God would automatically protect them from that. And they don't realize that actually God's protection is in His Word. And His Word says, watch and pray. His Word says, don't be deceived. His Word says, be on the watch, be on the alert. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a hungry lion looking for someone to devour. Paul says, we are not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. So the warning isn't magic, or should I say the protection isn't magical. We have to apply the principles of the Word of God, and we have to watch and pray. We have to be wide awake. We have to be on the alert. And if we don't have an understanding of how the powers of darkness work, we could easily embrace something that is not of God. We know in the psychic world, in the spiritist world, you find people having dreams and people having visions. So such phenomena occur, but they're not necessarily of God. We even have had people that have had to be prayed for because they saw a vision of Jesus and they thought it was the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. But it quickly became clear that it was a false Jesus. And Paul speaks about that. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm concerned for you. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, so also your minds may be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Because if somebody comes to you and brings a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, you put up with it easily enough. So we need to tread very carefully and we need to be watchful. Coming back to the core of your question, what is the difference between the visions that John had and the visions that people often find coming in the church today? Well, we don't have to be cautious about John's vision, because we know it is of God. It's been accepted and taken up in the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. So there's no question about that. And if you look at its essence and you test it by its fruit, then you know it is a vision and dream from God, like Daniel had in the Old Testament as well. Now, of course, the visions and the dreams of John on the island of Patmos are functional. They are strategically and structurally. They form a plan and a purpose so that the church is informed how to be strong in times of persecution. Very often, many of the visions and dreams that people have in our day are psychically inspired and not necessarily from God. Obviously, there are dreams from God, there are visions from God, but we need to discern, because visions and dreams can come from three different sources, at least that we know. The one is from God, according to his promise to the prophet Joel. But then dreams can also come because you've eaten too many potatoes. And so you are visited by dreams at night. What I mean is, psychologically, there could be so much that imprinted upon your mind during the day that it sort of boils over into your sleep at night and you have dreams and visions. But then there are also dreams and visions that are diabolically inspired. And where we work, we're dealing with that almost every single day. And the enemy often exposes himself. We can get to know his workings by what the people dream. And these dreams are quite revealing. So, yes, the dreams can be from three sources: from God, from oneself, and from the enemy. And it's important to know the difference. We need discernment to be able to tell the difference. When you look at John's visions and dreams, they form part of a purpose. They structurally in a system that conveys a certain message. When you analyze the book of Revelation, you see each vision, each dream is not redundant, it's not superfluous, it's not unnecessary. I mean, it contributes to the understanding of history and what God's plan was for the church. So it's functional. Whereas many of the other dreams that we get today, it's on the same level as fortune telling. People want to know the unknown, and it's risky, and you cannot take it at the same level. Even if somebody has a dream that is from God, all you can say is thank you very much, and realize that it should not actually constitute something that will regulate your life. You can't build your life on dreams and visions that people have today.
Pastor, I have a question about a theme that I've picked up in a few verses. I just want to share the verses to sort of share the context. So it's starting from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 22, but I won't give too many verses. It starts with John introducing Jesus and saying, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And it's about this theme of garments, because throughout Revelations we read about these garments. In some cases, Jesus is commending Christians in the church of Sardis and saying they have not defiled their garments. Some people, he tells them to buy garments from him. And then in Revelations 22, verse 14, we read, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." But then in the beginning in Revelations 1:5, we read that he is the one who's washed us from our sins in his own blood. So who is doing the washing of the garments in the book of Revelations? Is it us? Is it Jesus?
Well, we are the ones who are told to have our garments washed, so we initiate it. We do that by confessing our sin, according to the whole understanding of Scripture. But it's the Lord Jesus who does the washing, the executive part of it, because of the blood that he shed. That's interesting. We hear the phrase, "the robes of righteousness." So the clean linen is indeed the righteousness that was put on the Christian. They clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were left defiled after they had eaten the fruit. And suddenly their innocence was gone. They realized that they were naked. And then an animal had to die. An animal was slaughtered. In a certain sense, its blood was shed. And God took the skin of that animal and covered the shameful nakedness of Adam and Eve. So right there, in the beginning, after the fall of man, we are told he needs to be clothed. We see how he was clothed. It was by the shedding of blood, and then the skin of that animal put on. Now that has happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago. So when John gets his vision, it's post the fact that the Lamb of God has been sacrificed, and his blood has now done that. So all we now need to do is present our dirty clothes, soiled because of sin, for cleansing by his blood. We get that impression when you read 1 John chapter 1, where it speaks of us walking in the light with one another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So the washing of the blood is the purifying of the garments. And throughout the whole book of Revelation, that theme is highlighted. The theme of us standing before the throne of God in robes of righteousness, clothed with the garments of praise, which means that this cleansing of our hearts and our lives of sin introduces us into a new experience of worship. Worship God in holiness and in truth.
So the washing of the garments is not a once-off event. It's something that has to be done throughout your Christian walk.
Yes, indeed, throughout, because you can't afford to come and stand before the throne of God with soiled garments on.
There's a verse that's commonly used in evangelism. People will often read Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And many people use that verse when they're encountering unbelievers, and they'll say that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart and that you need to invite him into your life. Is that the meaning of this verse in the context of Revelation?
Very good question. I think as Christians we often misuse that particular text, although I must say this. There is the direct interpretation according to the context, and then there's a principled application. Now, the direct meaning of that verse is actually the Lord Jesus standing outside the church. He's not even part of the program. It's terrible to think that the service can go on. The reading of the Bible, the prayers, the singing, the preaching, the program, it all continues almost like a very well-oiled machine. And the Lord is not even part of it. He's not even present. He's not even participating. The church is carrying on. They're having a whale of a time, but he's not there. He's on the outside and he's knocking. He says, "Is anybody in this church who is awake and alert enough, not caught up in all the activities, that can actually hear that I'm not even part of what you're doing? I'm standing outside. I'm standing outside the door of the church. I'm knocking. Can anybody hear my voice?" And it's an indictment on the church that the church can have such a well-oiled program that things can continue and we won't even know it, that the Lord Jesus isn't there anymore. So the appeal is quite severe. It's basically saying, "Church, wake up. Just check and make sure the Lord Jesus is still in your midst."
That was Dr. Gregory Donation in part 11 of Understanding the Times, a relevant study of the book of Revelation. Send us any questions you have about the book of Revelation to the email address that will be given at the end of the program. Don't miss part 12, same time tomorrow.
If you have any feedback or queries regarding Thinking It Through, please email it to thinkingitthrough@gncr.org.za. You can find the live stream, GNCR mission statements, and more at gncr.org.za.